The ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Father is celebrated as the final chapter in the Easter saga. This is the epic. He was crucified, died, and buried. He rose from the grave and appeared to the women first and then to many disciples. And then he ascended to heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, which is his reward, which is his rightful place, but which leaves us here alone. That's how it can feel. Alone, to do his work without his guidance, to worship and praise him without his presence, to withstand our own temptations and the troubles of the world without his protection, and sorrow of life without his assurance that all shall be well. He's gone way up there somewhere, and we're down here, alone. The ascension is all great and good, for him at least, but it leaves us here to wait and wait for him as we try to be Christians in a world that can swallow up faith, hope, and love. And so now what? Now what, if you ask the Apostle Paul, the answer is, this is exactly backwards. This idea that Christ ascended means Christ absconded, Christ in absentia, Christ AWOL. The ascension doesn't mean you're abandoned. Quite the contrary. It means the power of Christ is with you wherever you are. The power of Christ is with the church, and the church has the power of God. Any rule, any authority, any power, any dominion. It's a startling claim. And certainly startled the first disciples who heard the same from Jesus. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. My power will be with you. And it's the message given to the Ephesians. There is power in you, little church. Can't you see it? Can you feel it? It is the power that God intended for you from before the world was made. Last week, we celebrated college and university graduates who are off now to do amazing things. Today, at the close of the service, we celebrate high school graduates. Those moments are so special. As we mark the end of one era in life and the beginning of a new one, it's a special moment for the students and their parents and all who've seen them and been with them, some since they were babies. Graduates may not be ascending exactly, but when you walk across the stage, it can feel like an out-of-body experience, like you're levitating. Pomp and circumstance and tassels turned and diplomas unfurled. It's a special moment, so soak it in. When I was graduating high school, our youth minister sat us down and passed on his wisdom in only the kind of gruff way he could. There was no, please come back and see us every chance you get. We'll miss you so much. This is your church home. You can't go anywhere else. There was no, I know your faith and love and do not cease to give thanks for you as I will always remember you in my prayers. There's no, we're going to miss you and remember you always. It was just this. We're proud of you. We pray for you. If you haven't joined a church in 6 months from now, I'll be disappointed in you. Good grief. A little compassion would have been nice. And I don't know that many of us did that. So he was probably pretty disappointed in us. But the message stuck. I guess we came around. From that group of wide-eyed high school students about to leave home for the first time and none too sure about any of that are adults today who are music ministers and chairs of deacon boards, a pastor spouse, lay leaders, one pastor, and adults working in business and education and government who are involved in and serving churches now all over the country. And this is at least part of what we pray for you graduates, that you grab hold and cling to the hope that you've been called to and that it fuel your life like rocket fuel. What is that hope? It's the hope that the church has always represented. That all creation and all the people of the world will come to know the Lord and will be reconciled and unified in praise to God and abundant life in His name shared together. This was God's intention from the foundation of the world. Ephesians lays this claim on us that in Him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit for such a purpose. You and the congregations you're a part of are the hands and feet of Christ's ongoing ministry in and to the world. Christ is not absent. Christ is not consigned to history thousands of years ago. When we say the Lord is with you, those words mean something. They mean everything. They mean there is hope for the world and the church. You embody that hope. If that's hard to believe, it's no wonder. We are filled and confronted with dire warnings about the troubles of the world that don't seem far away. All the economic disruptions, ecological destruction, the challenges of artificial intelligence to divisions and conflicts and wars, not to mention whatever's going on inside each of our minds and hearts and homes. If it's hard some days to believe there's hope and you are part of it, it's totally understandable. It was hard for the Ephesians to believe too. The letter to the Ephesians was written to a collection of small house churches in and around the Roman city of Ephesus. They were small groups of 30 or 50 or maybe 80 people meeting in homes, Jews and Gentiles who had come to faith in Jesus. They no longer bent the knee to Caesar. They practiced hospitality. They took in orphans and cared for widows and sacrificed their lives for others. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you weird. And that was the life they lived. Christians in and around Ephesus were very much a religious and cultural movement and minority, more of a minority than a movement, a very small minority in a very big empire, a dangerous and all-encompassing empire that demanded allegiance to the ways of empire and devotion to the name of Caesar. Caesar had empire power and was willing to use it by sword or by cross. And the way of empire looks like it is the inevitable way of the world, the way of power, red and tooth and claw, co-opting hearts and minds and religion and faith and families and young people, co-opting them all for its purposes. The way of empire is an enticing way because it looks like the way the world is run and must be run on the never-ending treadmill that sucks away the life of every person in it. The little groups of Ephesian Christians had no material reason to think otherwise. It would be preposterous to think that there is a way besides Rome or a power that transcends empire. except for one. Only one reason that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and has overcome the empire's cross. And that Jesus Christ raised from the dead is actually the true story of the purpose and intent for all creation. And that the little communities of Christians in Ephesus or wherever they are, whenever they are the ones holding the true story of the world. And that they have the power that raised him from the dead flowing through their baptized blood and rattling around their baptized bones. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." The words sound simple, but the reality is far different. Bearing witness in today's world is a daunting and ambiguous task. We are called out of the world even while we live in the world. We're called to turn our eyes to Jesus, who is seated far above the heavens, while our eyes and attention daily are constantly turned to everything within us and around us. I think that this is why we were told, if you don't join a church in 6 months, I'll be disappointed in you. It was because he knew something of the world we were stepping into and knew we needed a community. And to be part of a community that would bear witness to us of the way of Jesus when our eyes drifted and our hearts sank and we felt lonely and scared and lost. And we all do at some time or another. And we needed to be formed to be the kind of people in a community of people who would hold hope beyond hope, who would seek wisdom, relish revelation, who would live with the eyes of our hearts enlightened. And we need those things today. We need to be the kind of people who see the world with contemplative vision. There's a powerful prayer in Ephesians that you would have the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you would have the eyes of your heart enlightened. The heart, in biblical terms, is the center of your being. It's your intellect, your reason, your understanding of the world, and your place in it. The prayer is that your heart's eyes would have light. It's a prayer for what we might call contemplative seeing. Contemplative seeing is the gift of perceiving a deeper truth beyond and through that which is within you and that which is right in front of you. To see contemplatively requires a slower pace. To perceive with wisdom beyond your years. To receive revelation as a gift from God who gives it to us. To penetrate the outer shell of the visible to the heart of the invisible and to see all people and all things blazing with the love of God. Our interior lives are colonized by noise and pace that we may not consciously choose, but we live in and are churned in nevertheless. There exists this rumbling noise and anxiety in our minds that thins nerves and isolates us in loneliness. We are sometimes it feels like being ground down like chaff, which is blown away whichever way the wind blows. Distraction, noise, political instability, technological upheaval. But there are kernels of wheat in that chaff. And it is still. It is still in the church that the wheat is baked in the crucible of experience into the bread of life that feeds and nourishes the world. This is the encouraging message of Ephesians. What God purposed in Christ from before the world began, what God will bring to completion, is an inheritance given to the church now. The church in all its vulnerable and imperfect places and people is the microcosm of God's purpose and intention for all creation. Later in Ephesians, Paul emphasizes that the significance of a community made of Jews and Gentiles is that it bears witness to the possibility of unity in all creation gathered in the praise and worship of God. And you're a part of it. You need the church, and the church needs you, because the world needs you. And the world needs you, not the you wish you were, not the you, but the you are now, and the you that God is forming. Because the world needs people honest that it's only by grace that we're saved. And the world needs people who are humble and courageous and who are full of love and are hopeful and whose eyes and hearts and very being our light in whatever darkness they find themselves in. The world needs what only a person deeply formed in the ways of Christ can offer. When you are shaped by gratitude and truth-telling and generosity and sacrifice and patience and interior silence and peacemaking, by grace, you're not finished when the shaping is completed in you, as if it ever is. You are available to a neighbor in crisis, to a nation in need of a moral compass, to a community in need of someone to hold hope. A fracturing empire by whatever name needs a full person. A full person is made full only by the one who fills all things for those who have eyes to see. The church, we are promised, is the fullness of his being and carries the power of his glory. And so, remember, you are never alone. The power of Christ is with you. The power of Christ is within you. The power that brought creation into being, that incarnated the divine, that endured the cross, that raised him from the dead and rolled away the stone, that hovered over the waters of creation and stirred the waters of your baptism. That power is within you. The pretensions of empire will crumble into dust, and the gates of hell will come down. But the word of God living in you will last forever. Amen.